Dear ones, the question, I believe, for each of us today, as we read this chapter in James, is about, to ourselves, is, do we have any self-deception? Are we deceived? And we might say, well, what do you mean? Are we deceived? Because in this chapter, James is speaking about a theme that I think I would like to discuss this morning, and that is one of repentance. And what does our repentance look like? And is it a part of our life? Or is it something that we kick down the road? And then we take perhaps a sermon, and we might hear a powerful sermon one day, and it causes tears to flow, and it causes our heart to ache, and we feel convicted, and we are comforted with that conviction that God is still with me. Because a conviction can't take place if the heart has been hardened to a point where it doesn't move us in any way. And so we become self-deceived, literally, through that. Through the tears that bring no change. But we cover up that thought of repentance with a comfort. At least I'm still being touched. And sometimes we'll blame the preacher man. Sometimes we'll blame the church. We'll blame others for not feeling a conviction. We'll look on others and how they're living. And we'll try to justify ourselves. And we'll judge others. Because it makes you feel good without ever entering into repentance. Which James says here, that if we look into the Word, if any man be a hearer of the Word, you and I today are all hearers of the Word. So if any man be a hearer, that's all of us. No one can say, I'm not a hearer today. We're all hearers of the Word. And if we're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, okay, so that means when the conviction takes place, and if you're not convicted, that means you're not even here. Because this Word, as we read it, and the blessings that a man receives from Christ in following Him and so on, if those things don't move us, we're not even here. We're here in body. But our heart is in a very dangerous place. One that we may never recover from if we leave this place without going upon our knees. Because if we're not a doer, he says here, then you're just like a man that looked into the mirror. A man looks into the mirror, he sees he's got a day's growth of beard. He's scruffy, his hair is all strewn about. He goes, oh, I need to put a comb and I need to put a shaver to my face. And then he goes and he looks in the kitchen and he gets something to eat and he takes his time, he dilly-dallies. He looks, oh, it's time to go to work. And he rushes off to work. He forgets how scruffy and rough he looked. And the boss man tells him, do you not have a mirror at home? He knows. He saw. And he forgot. Well, when we look into the Word of God and we forget, we know, we see, I'm scruffy. I have sin in my life. And that recognition does not bring about a repentance. That means that we are fools. He straightway forgets, because you and I will walk away from here. And it says, and he straightway forgets what manner of man he is, what he was. He forgets. How many times have we been self-deceived? To leave the house of worship with God having spoken to our hearts directly. You have an anger issue. You have a lust issue. You have a pride issue. Yes, Lord, I know. I know. I'm going to change. And you feel that burden, and you feel it in your heart. And you cry in your heart, and you even cry physical tears. But you leave this place, and pride and lust and all those things come knocking on your heart's door, and you open it readily. Why? Because it's very, very familiar to you. It's very familiar. You know you must repent. And you will. You've convinced yourself. And so you now apply what does not belong to you to yourself. Because grace, what grace does, it brings us to faith. Grace is not something that you and I can trifle with, play with, and use at our discretion how we want to apply it when we want to. That's not what God's grace is. God's grace is something that you and I do not deserve. But God's grace is the implanting of His Word in your heart. Now, the brother in the prayer mentioned about the organs that are in our body. You and I have no control over our liver or our kidneys or our heart. We have no control. They were implanted at birth and they were given to us. However, you and I cannot go on living unless we bring in oxygen. And so, if we have the engrafted, implanted Word of God, are we going to just say, well, okay, so what is the Word of God that is implanted in your heart? Or is it now, well, that's the Spirit of God. He's in me. It's up to Him now to go ahead and do everything for me as I go ahead and open these very familiar doors that I know I must slam shut. In the face of Satan, I must slam that door shut, but I'll let the implanted Word do His work. I'll let Him do the job. I'm just going to go on, because after all, He created me to have this pride, to have this anger. I'm not a patient man. You know, we hear that from each other. That's one thing God didn't give me is patience. Ha, ha, ha. Really? That's how we look at God's Word? He didn't give it to me. He gave you His Word. He gave you everything you need. You don't want it. I don't want it. So I reject it. You are a forgetful hearer. But if you look into that perfect law of liberty, you look into it. You can't just say, I have oxygen. You have to breathe it in. And then your organs will work. You have to look into this perfect law of liberty. You and I must apply ourselves to the Word of God that is implanted in us. It's up to you and I, you and me. We must breathe in this word. Are you going to put away? Are you going to try to hold your breath for a week? Is that what we do? We come here, we hear a sermon, and now I'm going to hold my breath and let the word still continue to live in me as I care nothing to supply it with the oxygen that is needed for my soul. You don't care. How long are you going to go if you hold your breath? How long are you going to go? How long is that heart going to beat? There is no life without oxygen. You have all the organs are in place, ready to be used. You starve yourself of oxygen, you're not going to live. And we don't look into that perfect law of liberty, which is the word. Who is implanted? The word is implanted. Who is the word? Christ is the word. God is the word. He is in our hearts. He is in our heart. He has given himself unto you and me, my brothers and sisters. And now, are we going to disregard that life-sustaining word? He said, the one who does look into it and continues therein, continues. That means there is an active continuance that you and I are responsible for. You and I are responsible for it. He says, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer. You and I are called to do, to work. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? I want to be blessed by God. What does a blessing from God look like to you and me? Sustenance in life? The pleasures of life? The comforts of life? Health? All the things that we all struggle against, as the brother mentioned in his prayer. There's many struggles in this life. It's a cursed earth. God didn't intend it that way for us to live like this in a cursed earth. That wasn't his intention. But Satan deceived Eve, and Adam disobeyed God. And sin is what you and I were born into. And God has such a love for us that he wants to take us out of that sin. And so he came. And he bled on the cross. So now let's think about this, brothers and sisters. You and I go to sin. There's a dying Savior on the cross, bleeding under the weight of that sin that you and I do not want to repent of. He is bleeding on the cross for me and you. And we're okay with going on. So what is faith? What does it mean to us? Where does it lead me to? Where does it take me? If I'm going to pray for faith, dear ones, I can't ignore what faith and the grace of God is calling me unto. Be not deceived. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us are you despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good. We love to say that when things go exactly how I love it to go. God is so good. Do you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So when you are convicted and you are being called to slam the door shut on your sin, that means whatever it is that triggers it, whatever it is that is causing you to fall into that, it means to get rid of it. It means to expose yourself. It means to confess it. Because in James chapter 5, he talks about a confession of sin. And, you know, for our dear friends who are ready for baptism now, you know, you were asked and you will be asked again as you give your testimony before God in the church. You're going to be asked again about what do you do if a friend comes to you and confesses a terrible sin or a sin that is unto death. Well, you can't hide that sin. You can't carry that sin. You have to expose it. Otherwise, you become also a bearer of that sin. So that means if someone comes to you committing fornication or adultery or murder or idolatry and so on, you can't bear that, hide that. You have to expose it. However, James doesn't talk about that when he says confess your sins one to another. He's talking about a confidence that you and I should have in one another. And now, if you do not have that confidence in me, shame on me then that I haven't portrayed that to you, that I can be someone who does love you and cares about your soul. And so when you come to confess your sin to me, that I don't help you. No, it's not about, oh, we need to bring him before the church. He needs to be placed under discipline. That's not what James is speaking about at all. And that's not what God is asking of you and me. No, he's asking us to take one another and hold each other accountable and help and pray and keep them accountable so that that soul can overcome that sin. He's coming to you and me with a brokenness, not a desire to be talked about publicly. Public sin is different. It's dealt with publicly. Private sin is dealt with privately, but it's dealt with. If it's ignored, it remains with us. So if you are not moved by a sermon, by the word, I should say, which is a sermon, if that doesn't move us to repentance, or it does move us, but we do not continue, we become forgetful hearers, we gladly open up the door to that sin again, we need help. You can't overcome it. You can't overcome it. You can't, and when God asks us to confess our sins, he doesn't say, Lord, help me in my pushing the boundaries. What does that mean? Or help me in my lust. What does that mean? No. Confess your sin to God. Where do you push the boundary? What have you done? Help me in my pride. Help me in my anger. As what? As I continue on to look down on others? Or portray myself better than someone? You know, if someone comes and praises you, what do you feel like? Do you feel like, man, I feel good? That's pride. Someone is feeding it. Maybe not even intentionally. Maybe they want to encourage you, and you're taking it as something, oh, I'm so great. Well, yeah, pride. It's a deadly sin. Deadly. One not to be ignored. But the only way it can be recognized is by looking into that perfect law of liberty. Do you do it, or are you holding your breath? and expecting your heart to keep beating. He says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? The riches of his goodness. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that unrepentant heart, that hardened heart. So that's why God says, harden not your heart. Because every time you and I are convicted by the word, but we are not repentant, there is a hardening that has taken place that you and I may never be able to soften. At what point will our hearts become, that's what a seared conscience is, one that is ironed over, seared, just burned to crisp, has no feeling left. Are you one of those today? Sitting here, the words, you know what? That means you had no regard for your soul, and you don't today. Is your heart seared? Your conscience seared, I should say. That's what Scripture speaks of. To the point where your sin is not even recognizable to you anymore. You're just leaning on the grace of God, and he's just going to have to forgive me for everything I do. Because after all, I ask him to forgive me. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of what? The righteous judgment of God. It's right. His judgment is right. It's perfect. And he will render to every man. He doesn't care what your name is. He doesn't care what you attained in life. None of that means anything because he gave you everything you have. He gave you. He said, he'll give you every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. In what? In well-doing. So ask yourself, when you do something, is it well? Is it good? Is it good? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentions and do not obey the truth, again, obedience. You do not obey the truth, not what some man tells you, not what some book is going to tell you, but what God tells you. But you obey unrighteousness. Unto him, what is it? Indignation and wrath. From who? From a righteous God. You have disregard for his son. You have disregard for his son. You chose that. You chose to look on the cross, see Jesus dying for you, and you say, I don't care. I can still go. Because he died for me, I can keep slamming the door or opening the door to sin. And continuing, he says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. There's two things in this world. There's good and there's evil. There's good and there's evil. Jesus says only God is good. That doesn't mean Jesus saying he's not good. Don't ever think in your heart that Jesus is saying he's not good. That's blasphemy to say that. That's blasphemy. Everything good comes from God, and that's it. He is the only source of good. So, every tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. That means Satan comes to you, and he is going to be quite happy. My brother, my sister, if you are crying today in your heart, whether they're real tears pouring down or whether it's just a hurt in the inside, he is quite happy with you crying and being that you're convicted. He is okay with that. Matter of fact, he loves it. And when you leave this, you are a forgetful hearer. Good. Good. He's not worried about that. Obedience. That's what he's scared of. Because in your obedience and in my obedience to Christ, that implanted word is power. It's power that he cannot overcome. Are you holding your breath? Brothers and sisters, if this word isn't precious to us, what is? Don't lean on the self-help books. Don't lean on what people are going to tell you. Lean on God. Only he is good. He will not lead you astray. He won't. He came to die for you. Why won't you live for him? He says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. And there's no respect of persons with God. Do you look down on someone? Whether it's because of the life they lead, whether it's because of their stature in life, that you're better than them, you think you are. Yeah, look around me. Look at what I have. I'm better. Do you feel that the blessings of God are the abundance that you have? You know, we read not too long ago about what the Apostle Paul had. What was his blessing? Everywhere he went, trouble waited for him. What was his blessing? What was his blessing? He wasn't deceived by the little joys that you and I pursue. The little joys. The little things that rob us of the joy and the peace in Christ. Paul says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Let every man, wherein he is called, therefore abide. Therein abide with God. Abide with God. You know, Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, the Jews were telling him, we are of Abraham's seed. You know, we could say, I'm a Christian. And he says to them, I know you're of Abraham's seed. He could tell me and you today, I know you're a Christian, but you seek to kill me. We said, whoa. I'm not seeking to kill him. Well, the sin that you and I go into is putting him on the cross. And he says here, why? You know why he says why? John 8, 37, he says, because my word hath no place in you. Wow. That's why. That's why I will go on sinning. Because his word has no place. The daily sustenance that I need, the oxygen that I need to feed my organs, I'm holding my breath and dying. You know, something, I'll just close here in a thought. It says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's no stability in a man who calls himself a Christian and goes and sins. And knows. Think about it. You know, sin is very ugly. We all know that. But why would we do it? Because we live under its reign, its power. And then what does that mean about the word of God that is in us? It has no place in us. So he says here, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Because a double-minded man is unstable. Why? Because you're wavering. He says, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Yet, we feel we're being blessed by God in the good that I have in my life. If I'm being tossed around, if I'm not asking in faith, believing that God will do his work, when I obey and turn to him in faith and repentance towards God, that's the answer. He said, then you're wavering like a wave in the sea, driven with wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. That's the reality of life that you and I know is very real, but we're not worried about it. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withered the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Okay, let's look at this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations or trials. Same word being used here. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So, as we are tried in our lives, through the endurance of the obedience unto God, we receive something, a crown of life. So we are passed from death into life through our obedience to Jesus. He says, which the Lord hath promised to them that what? That love him. So we go back to the greatest commandment that Jesus said, which all the law and the prophets hang on. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, and thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. He promises the crown of life to those that love him. The one that loves him will not talk about repentance and continue in the little joys that rob him of the great joy and peace in Christ. And the little joys mask the agony that the soul is under, knowing that eternity with the devil and his angels awaits. And a crown of life comes to those that love him. So again, we're asked, lovest thou me? You know, you might have tears. Judas had tears. But he went to the noose. He didn't go to the Savior. When you and I have tears, when we read the word, and it brings us to tears, we need to go to the Savior. We need to go to him to take away that sin. And the first step is to remove everything that will rob me of my ability to be faithful to him. Empty the bottle. Turn off the computer. Throw out whatever you need to do. Is there some possession in your life that you walk around looking like, look at me. Get rid of it. Is it worth eternity in agony forever and ever for that? Well, you can't just get rid of it. It's not just about a doing. It's about a loving God. You love him because of you see him on the cross for you, dying under the agony and the burden of your sin and mine. Bleeding, the Lamb of God. Blood is shed for you and me, without which there is no remission for your sin or mine. None. If you seem to be religious and you bridle not your tongue, how many times do we think about bridling our tongue? Or are we quick to employ, to ridicule, to bash, to gossip? You know, you could have one of us in this congregation of West Akron be a gossiper. We could have one person here, a brother or sister. God forbid, but I'm just giving a scenario. We'd have one of us that is a gossiper. And you know what? When someone from another church will hear that, you know what they do? They brand the entire brotherhood of West Akron as gossipers. So how do you represent your church? But more than that, when you go to gossip, you could be looked at as one that is branding your God as with no power. When you sin, others will look on you and say, I'm good. If I'm going to be a Christian like that, I'm already there. There's a lot of people, you know, it says your pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. What does that really speak about? That's love in action. You know, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I can talk about financial integrity. This is the right way to be. I can talk about purity. I can talk about morality. This is it. But if I don't have... And you know, I can be unspotted in that regard. I can do everything what is right. But if I don't have this love, compassion, and not only to the fatherless and widows, this gives a broad, it's not, okay, this is it, fatherless and widows, and that's it. No, it's about love, compassion, in action. When I moved with your struggles, and I do something about it. Yes, it's uncomfortable to take away from self. and your own children and your own family to help out someone who needs it more than my family does? Why is it uncomfortable? Why? Is it uncomfortable? Why is it? You know why? There's a lack of love. Is that pure religion? And you know, in this religion, we could put in the word faith. That's what he's really speaking about. Because he immediately says, my brethren, have not the faith. He's not talking about the religion. He's talking about faith here. Pure faith and undefiled before God. Faith. You say you have faith? You say you have faith? I say I have faith? Where does it lead me? What am I doing? Pure faith. Pure faith and undefiled before God and the Father is to have that love and that compassion for your fellow man. You can't have that unless you love your God. And when you love your God, nothing, no family, no father, mother, child, neighbor, whoever, friend, will take you away and cause you to sin. It's about love. It's about love, and God is love. God is good. God is love. And so today, dear ones, we looked into, it says here, the perfect law of liberty. Are we going to continue in it? It's a perfect law of liberty. What other book are you going to look into and say it's a perfect law of liberty? The perfect word. No error. There's no error in the word. Don't even look for it. If you're looking for an error in the word, you don't love God. If this isn't the inerrant word to you, then he is nothing to you, because Jesus says, I am the word. And the word is truth. And the word is implanted, which means Jesus himself is in your heart and mind. He's coming to our hearts, brothers and sisters. Let's stay in his word. Let's study it. You know, I had a brother just last week in California. He told me, a dear friend from the 70s. He said, you know, Louis, he goes, I've been a Christian for a lot of my adult life. And he goes, I never realized how much power there is in reading the word of God every day. He goes, and not just reading it chapter by chapter to say I read a chapter. He goes, but actually reading it. Reading his word, it became so precious to him. He said it's transformed him. Are you holding your breath? And just say, let the organs keep working. Jesus, just keep working in my heart. But I don't need you. I don't need that word. Why? Because we're deceived. How long are we going to go? Where will it take us? Because every day that we live deceived, there is a hardening of the heart. You know, I talked about Judas as a disciple. He was deceived. He had his trust in his silver. And in the end, he saw the desperation that it created within him. And he hung himself. He couldn't live anymore. He didn't turn to Jesus. And then there's another disciple, Peter, who saw what his deception was. What did he do? He turned to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we've all been deceived. Let's turn to Jesus. He's there to save us. But the turning to him is repentance. That's what turning to him means. Are you willing to go to the cross to die so that he could live and shine, and so that you and I and our lives will reflect His goodness and joy and beauty and peace. So that others will say, not so that we are something, but to say, yes, in this church, Jesus reigns supreme. Can it be said? Can it be said? You know, every church we're going to find and pick out someone, we're going to love to pick on them. That's not what we're here for. We're here to embolden one another, encourage one another, help one another. So if you can't do it, brother, sister, confess your sin. Come to a brother or sister that you know love you and speak of the sin that is in your life that you can't overcome. It's not worth standing before the judgment of God with that sin alive in your heart. So my prayer is that as each of us has seen ourselves in the mirror, that we would not be unwise and forgetful, but apply our hearts to wisdom and obedience to the truth of God. And He will do that work in us that will free us and give us a joy that I don't care what you think of me. I don't care if you think less of me because I'm obeying God. You know, we had recently in our churches a public act that showed the fragility, if I don't know if that's a word, the fragile state of every believer, where the pressure comes on someone, and in that moment they yield to the pressure rather than to God, to stand for truth and righteousness. You yield to disobedience because the pressure from our own brethren suffocates us. Why? Why did it happen? Why does it happen to you and me in our daily life? You know why? Because we're holding our breath. May He bless His word upon our hearts this day. Amen.